We're in 1 John. I think, let's do the lapel mic. We're in 1 John chapter 1 this morning. There you go. Oy vey. Oy vey est mir. Okay. 1 John chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 10 verses, and I think my sermon will be mainly from verses, mainly first 5, to tell you the truth. But maybe I'll try to throw 6 and 7 in there. We'll see. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. Hear the holy word of our holy God. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we've looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message that we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you have inspired both the prophets in the Old Testament and the apostles in the New Testament to speak and to write your very words, that we would know the things that you require us to believe about you and the duties that you require us to perform. Help us here this morning. Help me this morning, Lord, rightly divide and dispense this word. May the words of my lips be true according to the scripture, even my countenance and tone be pleasing to you, O God. And might your word transform us all into the divine image of Jesus Christ, our Savior. If there are any in this room this morning, Lord, who heretofore are not converted to you, Jesus Christ, might you take the gospel word, Holy Spirit, as you only can do, and open their blind eyes, and open their deaf ears, and give them a heart to embrace Christ as he is offered to us in the scripture. Glorify your name in all the earth, we pray, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I think we've taken three sermons, maybe four, but three for sure, on the prologue of 1 John. The prologue is verses 1 through 4. And in that prologue, the Apostle John has been keen to use various metaphors. And he's going to switch metaphors, but he's used metaphors of, he spoke of Jesus Christ as the word of life. He's that logos. Remember, we've talked about the word of life personally referring to Jesus himself, and then that word of life phrase referring to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he spoke of Jesus Christ as the eternal life. And there's that metaphor of life in Christ with God. Christ is life to us. And the kind of life that Christ gives is eternal. There's a beginning to it at our conversion. And for believers, true believers, there is no end to the life that Christ gives us. So when we die as Christian people, and we will die, it is an entrance into the fruition of everlasting life that Jesus Christ has gifted us even now. So death to the believer is just a doorway into a more intimate life with Christ. So that, in the converse, obviously, is life, of life that we have in Christ is death. And so there's the metaphor of Christ being the life, and he's life in God, and actually a reconciled union and friendship with God is life. And then the converse of that, obviously, is death, spiritual death, being separated from the friendly presence of God. And now the Apostle John will switch metaphors from life and death, and he's going to switch to light and darkness. But he means essentially the same things. When he says that God is light, Jesus is light, the light, and we are children of light, he's referring to Christ being our Savior, and we ourselves being a recipient of the salvation that he gives. So these are metaphorical uses of the terms life and light. And the essential doctrine that he will call us to here in verses 5 through 7 is this, is that our God is holy, and as children of God, we are to be holy like our God. Think of that. The Bible will call God as the Father of lights. Christ is the light, and we are called, as I say, children of light, Ephesians chapter 5. And since our God is holy, we are to be holy. This is a 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. That's the essence of what John is saying. Now, I want to see that the way that he presents that to us, in verse 5, he says, this is the message that we have heard from him and we announce to you. That word message we get is anglia. We get the English word angel from. Angel just means a messenger. And so here is the Apostle John. He is an angel, as it were. He's a messenger of God. He is a messenger of Jesus Christ. And the word that the Holy Spirit inspires John to give is, he says, we have a message to give you. The messenger has a message from God about God. Just as an application, I believe from Revelation... Boy, I'm so happy that went off. I believe from Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, when the risen Christ says, these are the letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor, to the angel of the church, he's writing to the minister. That's the idea. So the angel is the Malak, the messenger, the angel is the minister. So John is not an angel from heaven, but he is an angel, a messenger from God. And he says, I have this message to give you, a message which he'll later say is from God, about God. Now that word, anglia, there's a similar word we get the word gospel from, and it's the prefix is in English is EU and then anglia, the euangelion. If you've ever been to a funeral, and you hear someone get up, they did this with people in my family, you give a eulogy. Eulogy is that EU and then logia is words, good words. And so in relationship to what we're looking at, the gospel is EU message. It's the good news, the good announcement, the good proclamation. And so the Bible uses that word, Jesus uses it. He says, go and tell John the Baptist what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. That is that good EU announcement or message. And so this is how God has inspired John to give us this wonderful message about God being the light, life and the light. And he is very keen, John is, to tell us repeatedly throughout the message, throughout the letters, where he gets this message from. Verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him. The Holy Spirit wants us, sitting under the ministry of John, as John is telling us, to know where he got this gospel message from. Even as he moves from the Christian gospel to Christian ethics, he wants us to know where he got his message from, and he wants us to know that he gets the message from God. I wasn't raised a Protestant. I became a Protestant later in life. One of the hallmarks of the Protestant Reformation is sola scriptura. It doesn't mean we deny Christian tradition. That's wrong. We value Christian tradition as seen through the light of the Bible. The Bible is the very word of God. This is a 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. The Bible is the inspired word of God from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22. All of it is inspired by God the Holy Spirit. And so John is keen to say, what I'm telling you, I didn't make this up. And also the rest of the apostles are keen to tell the people of God, we did not make up this gospel that we're giving you. The apostle Paul routinely says, I got it from Christ, from the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So John wants us, when he's giving this message about God being the light and the fellowship that we enjoy in him, to believe, to receive, to rest upon the word of God being the word of God. That's part of the fear of just living in the world as a Christian. Remember, John said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Then when John was in prison awaiting his head to get chopped off, he sends to the Lord Jesus Christ and he says, what? Are you the one? We think, well, if we could be inspired like a prophet, well, John was inspired. Given the right set of circumstances, we could doubt that the word of God is the word of God, and when we doubt, we grow afraid. Part of the challenge of being a Christian in this world and in this body is to believe that this word in front of us is the very word of God. God will not lie. If Jesus says, come to me, you've come to me, I'll never send you away. If you come to me, I give you eternal life. No one's going to take it from you. Where I am, there you will be also. I'll never leave you, I promise. Our brother's teaching through Psalm 23. The reason Psalm 23 is so comforting is because we are sheep, we're broken, we face death all the time. And we want God to tell us it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. So when we have the Bible telling us this comes from God, God is telling us it's going to be okay. I'm telling you the truth. We want the movie, but he doesn't give us the movie. He gives us the book. And part of the wrestling match of being a Christian is to believe the word that we say that we believe, and to believe it even more. And then God will put us in various challenges. And we think the challenge is meant to destroy us in the challenge. He puts us in some kind of crucible, whatever it may be, with our bodies, with our wives, with our husbands, with our kiddos, certainly. Do you believe? And you think, well, I don't know if I do. The whole trial is meant to make us more purely believe the Bible is the word of God. And you know, the apostle Peter is keen to tell his audience the exact opposite. He says, we didn't make this up. This isn't an old wives' tale. So when we're hearing that God is life, that God is light, that in him there's no darkness at all, we have fellowship with the triune God. His blood cleanses us from all sin. And people say, well, you guys just, you see it on the internet. Oh, you and your little fictitious friend Jesus, right? Your little make-believe friend Jesus. The older I get, the crabbier I get as far as on some things. Whatever. Oh, Jesus is your little crutch. Oh, no, he's not my little crutch. He's my big old crutch. He's everything. I don't have bootstraps. He's everything. You live long enough, you're going to need your little friend Jesus. You're going to need your crutch Jesus. You say what you want. The Bible is real. The Bible says in the book of Romans, if everyone were to rise up and say that word is not true, they're all liars. And God is true. It's all, what was it Whitfield that said? Someone said, one with God is a majority. Beloved, John wants us to believe every word that he writes, whether it's doctrinal or ethical or moral, it's the word of God. Why do we believe Christ is the Christ? Because the Bible says. Why do we believe that marriage is between one man and one woman? Because the Bible says. And it doesn't change. So if you say, well, times change, times don't change. Read history. They don't change. Whitfield again, unconverted man is half a beast, half a devil. It doesn't change. So God is calling us to believe that the word of God is the word of God. Now, he comes with this message. He comes with this message from God. And when he tells us in verse 5, this is the message that we've heard from him and announced to you, God is light. This is the thrust of what our brother is teaching, at least in the first couple of Sunday school lessons on the Lord as the shepherd. He's stressing the Lord. That's exactly what John does. When John says, I have something to write to you, he starts with God. God is light. God is life. God is love. Is God. So the message of the Bible, first and foremost, is God. I know that's like, wow, did you go to seminary for that? Yeah, I actually did go to seminary for that. And we think, well, everybody believes that. No, they don't believe that. The Christian church does not believe that the Bible starts with focusing on God, the Bible progresses throughout the Bible progressing about God, and the Bible concludes to the glory of God. The professing church does not believe that. We say we believe that, but we don't believe that. How do I know that? You no longer have churches like Calvary, Redeemer. What do you have? Your best life now, church. Upward, me, selfward, me, self, me, now. That's man. A better part of the Christian church starts with man, progresses with man, concludes to the glory of man. John comes along and says, I want to tell you about God. You talk too much about God in a Christian church? Boring, boring. We have to find a church that will tell us how to have good finances, right? I lost a family. We need to do crown finances. I don't know what crown finances is. It's something. Here, we need to have thing on crown finances. We do Bible here. We do God here. I hope you can balance your checkbook. I don't know. We do God. Boring. The Holy Spirit inspires John to say, I want to tell you about God. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I could not hold Martin Lloyd-Jones's shoes. He has a chapter like that thick on just that concept. He is mind-blowing what he can mine. That the Christian religion, first and foremost, is about God. And he argues that not only much of our problem is we don't believe the Bible, much of the problem of professing Christians is where we, even as true Christians, are too selfward. Oh, my neck, my head. My neck and my head kill me all the time. My neck and my head. me. Rather than God. God is light. God is love. God is life. To the glory of God. To the praise of God. God. Only if you've been born again. And even that is still a struggle because we have the flesh. But only if you're born again will you sit under a message from a messenger who says, I've been sent from God to tell you about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. On how good he is, on how holy he is, on how loving he is. If you have been born again, and you hear, this is chapter 2 of our confession, you hear about your God. What happens? Yes, that's what I want. So John begins with God. And he uses the phrase that I've been saying all along. He says, God is light. What's the Greek? Phos? Is it Greek? Phos? He says, God is light. He doesn't use the definite article, so he's getting at the essential attribute of God. This is a mind blower. He's not just saying God has holiness or God has love. He's saying God is. This is, when we come here, he starts with God, he starts with Christian doctrine, God, and then he's going to get to the ethics, which I probably won't get to, the three tests, if you say. But he starts with God, and he starts talking about the essential nature of God. Again, without that definite, God is light. God is, later he'll say, love, 1 John 4. Not just that God has love or God is loving. He is in his essential divine. The fancy word theologians use is aseity. It means his uncreated, independent, essential nature. It's from Jehovah. I am that I am. I am this. If you read our confession, chapter 2, paragraph 1 and 2, and then when you get to paragraph 3, it's the Trinity. Just take paragraph 1 and 2 of our confession with the scripture proofs, pray over it slowly. Read each scripture, each proposition, pray over it, thinking about this pre-existent, self-existent, independent God. And who he is, no beginning. Who created God? No one created God. In the beginning, God. Just think on that. Just we're so busy thinking about the big stuff, like, you know, I don't know, the big stuff. Whatever the big stuff is. We think about stuff that is going to pass away. God is calling us to think about the pre-existent God. This is another thing that we struggle as even true Christians. We have a hard time just slowing down, shutting that, take that bloody phone and throw it away. Throw it away. Oh, I'm going to know some stuff. You're going to know nothing. Nothing you'll know. Shh, throw it away. Get on your knees with the Bible. And don't try to read my 5,000 passages without thinking one thing. Take a proposition. God is light. God, help me understand this. And think about that. This essential God. That's what he's getting at. He's going to go from saying God is light, and we know John's gospel opens up, Jesus is the light. God is the Father of lights. God is the Father of lights. Jesus Christ is the light. God the Holy Spirit is depicted as a flaming fire, tongue of fire. The Bible is a holy book. It's all pointing us Godward. That's what John wants us to contemplate. Is God. Now, obviously, I mentioned John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word. In him was life. There's that metaphor. In him there was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness did not comprehend it. He came as a witness to testify about the light. He wasn't the light. Christ is the true light. Now, obviously, everyone's a theologian. There's a book, Everybody's a Theologian. I don't know whether it's R.C. Sproul or not that says that, but that's true. Everybody's a theologian. Theologian just means the study of God. Everybody has a view on God. Everybody has a view on God. The whole question is your view of God based on Scripture or not? When we come to the concept that God is light, what are we looking at about the nature of God? What is God teaching us when he says, I am light? It's very obvious. He's holy. It gets at the holiness of God. So the Bible is about God. God wants us to know himself. The other thing is, the Bible presents the true and the living God. We live in a pluralistic society. Someday we won't live in a pluralistic society. We'll only live with true believers. I can't wait till that day happens, by the way. But we live in a pluralistic society, and what that means is people will say, well, you know, my God and your God. I've had people in my own family who are professing Christians, and I'll say, well, you know, Jesus died on a cross to save us from our sins because it propitiates the wrath of and satisfies the justice of, well, that's not my God. And if your God believes that, I don't want anything to do with your God. Well, here's the jam. There isn't door number two, Bob Barker. There isn't door number two. There's only one God. So the Bible is about God, but the Bible is about the true God. And the first thing that the true God is going to show us, and this refutes all the false gods, he's holy. I'm 59 and a half. When I was a kid in school, we did Greek myth and Roman myth and all this. And when you study those false gods, they're all stealing from one another. This guy's grabbing this girl. What does natural man want? He wants a harem of women and a boatload of cash. And so when these false gods are false gods, what do they get? They get a harem of women and a boatload of cash. That's what they get. And God comes along and says, this is who I am. I am blindingly, spotlessly, transcendently holy. It refutes all the other gods. Go study the other religions. What will you find? They're not holy because they're not God. And the reason the Christian God is so offensive to natural man is because natural man is darkness. Natural man is sin. John chapter 3, right after verse 16. Men don't come to the light of Christ, the holiness of Christ. Why? Because their deeds are what? Evil. Oh, I don't like Christ because, oh, you don't like Christ because you love your sin. He's holy and you're not. And so the first thing that we learn that John wants us to teach is that the God of the Bible is holy. And the holiness of God in Bible means a couple of things. It talks about the transcendence of God. It talks about the morality of God. It talks about the intellectual nature of God. Holiness, that light idea. Light. When I say transcendence, when God says, I am holy, transcendent means holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy other. He's infinitely above the creature. We can't even, it's like an ant looking at us trying to figure us out. I know we're made in the image of God, but when we think of the transcendence of God, he's too wonderful, he's high, he's above his creation. The holiness of God is saying, here is who I am. Here is who I am. God wants us to have a high view of him. The other thing that this light idea of God teaches us is the moral character of God. And mostly when we think of holiness, we think not so much the transcendence, we think about the moral aspect. And in this way we have to think almost from the negative, God has no sin. That's the language of the Bible. There's no darkness, there's no shadow, there's no turning. He's all ethical purity. It's hard for us, even as Christians, to think of that because we still have so much of the flesh, so much sin. When someone sins, let's say you're a converted Christian and you look at an unconverted person and they're living like unconverted people live and you're converted. Are you stunned they're doing the stuff that the Bible says don't do? No, you totally know why. Why are they lying? Why are they doing this? Oh, I totally get it. Why? Because I have the flesh. When we come to God, God is blindingly, perfectly righteous. That's this God dwells in unapproachable light. This is why, unless we're in Jesus Christ, unless we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, cleansed by the blood of Jesus, no one is coming into the presence of this holy God. Habakkuk chapter 1, God's eyes are too pure to look upon sin with favor. And so God wants us to know that this God is spotlessly pure. This is where, what is it? What is the Marxist, the theology, the communist Marxist theology? Say that again. No, not that. It's, what's the one where they basically, it's a theology that, I'm having a conversation with you. It'll come to me. Liberation theology. Thank you very much. Liberation theology makes Jesus Christ a fancified sinner. I've heard a woman theologian right there say Jesus liked to get drunk and hang around with bad women and all that stuff. That beloved, Jesus has no sin. He's the spotless Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. He has no sin. And then you have theologians talk about the peccability of Christ versus the impeccability of Christ, whether it was possible for Jesus to have sin. I want to break furniture when I hear that. Jesus is God. He can't sin. He's God. He's spotless. The spotless one dies for us dirty ones to cleanse us. So God is transcendent. God is perfect in his righteousness. And then this light idea, as attributed to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, talks about the intellectual nature of God. This light metaphor of light is speaking to the intellectual attribute of God. Meaning what? God is truth. Not only is God good and pure and righteous, but he is true. He is true. The opposite of truth is the lie. Is that right? The opposite of truth is the lie. The opposite of light is the darkness. God is altogether true. Just like people talk about the possibility of the peccability, the possibility of Jesus sinning, they talk about, can God lie? Again, I love the Reformed community, but sometimes I want to hit the Reformed community over the head with a table chair because they get too smart for their own goods. Let's sit around and talk about, well, biblical lies and God lies again. The Bible says God does not lie. He hates lying lips. He is true. That's what this idea of light is. God is against the lie. Who is the father of lies? Satan. Jesus says, Satan has nothing in me. And that's our problem. Our view of God is almost like a little tiny Superman. Oh, no. The Father, perfect and pure. The Son, the Holy Spirit, everything about Christ. He is the way, the truth. That's this light idea. And another thing that this metaphor of God, Christ being the light for the world, is it has a resplendent nature, or it's effusive. In other words, to use the language of the Gospel of John, when it's morning, the light comes up, you can't stop it. And it dispels the darkness. That's how Jesus is the light. Christ is dispelling the darkness. He drives it away. He's illuminating. He's cleansing. He's purifying. It's a metaphor for salvation. So when we're talking about the light, he is driving away the darkness of sin, the darkness of the lie. He's bringing righteousness. He's bringing truth. And you cannot stop it. And anywhere the light comes, it drives away the darkness. This is like John Newton. I once was blind, but now I see. When the light of Christ shines upon you, this is going to be the ethical argument at the end of the section. If Christ is in you, Galatians 2:20, he's coming out of you. If the light of Christ has shone upon your heart and your mind, you can't hide that. Your affections are going to reflect that. Your intellect will reflect that. You'll love the truth and hate the lie. You'll hate the filth and love the pure. And obviously, I've said it a number of times, this whole concept of God being light, it's a metaphor for salvation. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. Isn't that right? Isn't that the psalm? The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. It's very common. And one of the wonderful things that we have under the better administration of the gospel in the New Testament ebook, our brother has mentioned a couple of times, there's an article in the New Horizons. It's a critique of a guy who wants a theocracy. And basically with a theocracy, you tell people, well, here's the deal. You have to use the sword to make them obey commandment 5 through 10, and then you use the sword to make them obey commandment 1 through 4. Beloved, that's Islam. It's just so crazy to me. You're going to tell a person, like, love Jesus or I kill you? What Bible are you reading? Love Jesus or I kill you. I want to go into the Lord's house and worship on the Sabbath. And if you don't, I'm going to kill you. This is not the religion of the Bible. It's God the Holy Spirit with this light changing us, changing our person, changing our heart, changing our minds. It is the light of the gospel that does this. I don't believe the other. And the wonderful thing about this Jesus being the light, how far will this light extend? The Bible will say he is the light of the what? Jesus says, John 8, John 14, the light of the what? The world, the world, the world, the world. In the language of the Old Testament, God says, I will send you as a light for the nations. This is the goyim. I will send you as a light for the nations. This is where the Jews flipped out. When Jesus says, here I am, the Christ, well, okay, maybe I could put up with you, but by the way, I'm going to save some Gentiles. And what did the Jews say? No way. We are the people of God. No way. You need to go back and read the Bible. Read Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 28. And the seed of Abraham will bless all of the families of the earth. The light of God in Christ. every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation, because we all have the same need. People think, well, the Poles are different than the Russians and they're different from the whatever they are, the Swahili, whatever. That is nonsense. We all have the same need. What's the need? We're in the darkness of our sin. We're held under the dominion of the devil. And the light of Christ is for the nations. And so when he talks about later the ethical, let's jump over to the ethical business. So he first talks about God being light. That's the doctrine part, the doctrine of the Godhead. Now he's going to get to the ethical test. And I'm going to be quick here. Maybe we'll flesh out later. But look at verses, what is it? 6. Okay. 6 through 10. I'm not going to. If we say, and then verse 7, if we walk, verse 8, if we say, verse 9, if we confess our sins, verse 10, if we say that. So what John is doing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he first gives the doctrine. Now he's going to give the moral test, the ethical test. This is the right use of the moral test or the ethical test. He's not saying do these things, then you will be a Christian. He's saying that believing this true gospel will produce a certain distinct kind of morality. You're going to look like a Christian. If you believe in the Christ of the Bible, you're going to start to live like the Christ of the Bible. And then what he does is he has a series of suppositions. If you say this, but you don't do this, you're wrong. So he's going to correct, and then he's going to call for the affirmative. Later he'll say, if you say that you love God who you can't see, but you hate your brother, you're a liar. And the love of God is not in you. So here, in context, he's writing against Gnostics. Gnostics say, oh, we believe in God. The Spirit's the only thing that matters. And you can do whatever you want with your body. Gnosticism is a form of antinomianism. We could deal with legalism maybe later, but specifically here at the outset, he's dealing with an antinomian. So antinomians are anti-law. Nomos is law. I'm going to argue, you could differ with me, man is a weird creature. We're like a combo Pharisee legalist plus a combo antinomian. It doesn't seem like it should work, but it does work. Here's an antinomian, and I think the better part of the Christian church is antinomian. I've accepted Jesus into my heart. I've asked him to be my Lord and Savior. I've signed the pledge card. And I completely live like a loon in my sin. I don't go to church. I don't love anybody. I don't read the Bible. I don't pray. And the sin that God says he hates, I love it. And God loves it, even though he says he hates it. And I said the prayer, I'm in. That's antinomianism. And that's what John is writing against. If you say that you love this God of light and holiness and righteousness, and he's come into your life, and you believe in him, but then you, and the whole, and he's going to get it later, like if you sin. He's not saying that Christians are sinless. This isn't what John Wesley and Charles, it was John, I think, that was more perfectionist. They just changed. If you're familiar with the Nazarene movement, they have a doctrine of perfectionism. And they say, in this life, you can be so sanctified you never sin. They monkey with the definition of sin. I kind of muff up. Well, if I get to play with the definition, then okay, I haven't sinned today. I just muffed up. So let's put that aside. The Bible is not saying that Christians are sinless. But here he's saying, if you habitually live in sin, if you habitually live in the darkness, if you habitually live and embrace the lie, habitual, You don't repent of it. You love it. You have no intention of letting it go. John, the Holy Spirit through John says, I have some bad news for you. You're not a believer. You're not a believer. You haven't received the light. You haven't received the love. You haven't received the truth. You're kidding yourself. The capacity for us human beings to be self-deceived is off the charts. Now, he's writing to the church. So in the church, antinomianism is the Laodicean spirit. I am good to go. Beloved, how many people, professing Christians, think that they stuck their hand up? We don't do it in the Reformed Church, but I mean, have you been to, like, you stick your hand up, you're in. You're in. Now, the Reformed Church has our own problem. I go to a Reformed Church. Ooh, I'm a Calvinist. Ooh. And then what? I don't go to church. I live in sin. I'm on the stupid internet doing the bad thing that I shouldn't be doing. I'm never convicted of it, and I'm not going to stop. And God is saying, if the light is in you, the light is going to come out of you. So it's a corrective. It's good to hear this before it's too late. To say nothing of the non-believer, the professing non-Christian thinks they're good. I'm good, I live a good life, and God's okay with me, even though I live in sin. We talk about the marriage and the sexuality. We're so off the charts. We are so off the charts. And the better part of the world thinks, well, I'm just going to die and go to heaven because I'm a good person, even though I'm living antithetical to this God who is light. The Bible says, without what? No one will see the Lord. What does it say? Remember? Holiness. So this is not a cudgel to beat the church. It is a call for the church to wake up, that the light of Christ would shine on you, O sleeper. We, as professing Christians, we say we love this holy God. We're loved by him. He's cleansed us from our sins. But I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Christian homosexuals, Christian pedophiles, Christian bank robbers, Christian blasphemers, Christian adulterers. This is insane. And the reason professing Christians hold on to that nonsense, a couple, they don't go to church. Tons of Christians don't go to church. And so you're not sitting under the ministry of the word. He's going to talk about later, no fellowship with the church, no fellowship with Jesus, which is totally antithetical to the modern church too. But they don't go to church. And they don't sit under a Bible-believing preacher, because the Bible-believing preacher is going to tell them about Jesus and sin. And instead, if they do go to church, they go to Best Church, Me Life Now Church. And then what? I get to have my get out of jail free, go to heaven, and then I get to live like a pig for myself. And I go to heaven. And this is super duper basic. You think, well, Pastor, why are you saying this? This is super basic. God the Holy Spirit says through John, if you say, if you do, and this is you. And he'll say a couple times, it's not tricky, you're a liar. I'll say this. Many years ago when I was a carpet cleaner, I cleaned a guy's carpet who was in the Ku Klux Klan in Havana, Florida. And he quoted the Bible. And I said, you're a Christian. And then he told me what group he belonged to. And this concept of if you say, I said, are you a Christian? Yep. And you don't like people with certain more melanin than me? That's exactly right. And I said, well, the Bible says, if you say you love God and hate your brother, you're a liar and the love of God is not in you. And I got my equipment and I was walking out to my truck. And I remember thinking, the last sound I'm ever going to hear is bang. Beloved, forget about that crazy Ku Klux Klan guy. This whatever guys or whatever. I don't go to church. I don't read. I don't pray. I just live like a worldling. This is a call for us that say we love Christ, and we do love Christ. Our brother used the term spiritual mindedness. There's a guy I'm reading, Thomas Shepard. I like that term. It is a call for us as Christians to wake up. We're the frog in the pot, beloved. We live in an antichrist society. We live in an unholy society. This is one of the necessities of going to a church that tells you the Bible. Then you get to wake up again and to ask God to forgive us, to ask the Holy Spirit to enable us, to help us, and to reorient ourselves and to live a more purposeful life of fellowship with God and fellowship with other Christians. And then when he says the blood of Christ will forgive you, cleanse you from sin, it doesn't mean forensically. It means emotionally. It means subjectively. You will know that you're forgiven. When David was living in sin, did he experimentally experience his forgiveness? Psalm 32, Psalm 51, no. When he says, I did what I did, but when you broke me and I confessed, then I knew. When we live in fellowship, in prayer, in fasting, in Bible, in obedience with God, and then with one another, then we experimentally know, I'm forgiven. I'm loved. You beloved, in Christ, forgiven, loved. God, this isn't to beat us down. It's to make us experience God more. Love him more. Love brothers and sisters more. He talks about the fellowship of the saints. Every church, we're nutty as jaybirds. Every church has stuff wrong with it. You can't go to a church where you're not going to go, oh, Sally or Betty or Bobby, they're a pain in the neck. We're all pains in the necks. But we're it. He has one body. There's one Christ. There's one body. You live away from fellowship with the body, you're going to suffer. When you live closely with brothers and sisters, as nutty as we are, and we're nutty, that's how we grow. That's how we experience all of this joy that he's talking about. And if we need help fighting against sin, it's in fellowship with God. It's in fellowship with God's people. Beloved, what does the Bible say? Now I'll be quiet. Be ye holy as he is holy in Christ. May God be pleased with the preaching of his word.